another gentleman and wife that have invested time to learn a different language, to live with people that speak differently than English. And they've come to share their lives with us and what has happened. And you might not have been aware of the opportunity we had with them, but I believe we had it live streamed, and so it's going to be recorded and available so you can view it afterwards. But Jeff and Linda Brown have been part of our missionary family since 1987. That predates me. It goes back to the Pastor Kistner era. And that's a lot of years together with the congregation. And some of you may be meeting them for the first time, hearing them for the first time today. That's kind of what happens in churches. There's different pastors, and that congregation kind of shifts and over the years, and yet there is a common desire to partner with these dear folks. And I'm so grateful that we are able to have Jeff and Linda with us today. And their perspective on ministry is easily seen. And you don't even have to try to catch it. You can watch it. So I'm going to ask again that we just have a word of prayer, and then Jeff's going to come and open up the word of God for us. Lord, I am grateful for the message, your message, the Bible. We have the privilege of finding it in our language today. And even for some who didn't bring in a physical copy, perhaps, or using one from the chairs in front of them, maybe it's on a device, a phone or a tablet, something like that. I'm so grateful we have it in our word, in our language. But I know that Jeff's desire is that your spirit would take that living word and mold us into the image of your son. And I pray we would listen carefully with engaged minds, and that as a result of our time here, we would leave differently than we arrived. And we'll be sure to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeff, would you come?
Thank you for that prayer. We are delighted to be with you. Sounds to me like I'm on. Okay. That's good. You have supported us for a long time. You prayed for us for a long time. Many churches, just like yourselves, have been praying for us. And because of that, God has done a wonderful work in the country of Germany, where we were from 1989 to 2020. We have cards. I think those are still left, aren't they, honey? We still got those. Our little booklets are all gone, okay? So if you want one, then let us know. Linda will write it down, and we'll be sure to get those mailed to you. But card, all it says is Jeff and Linda Brown, Germany, 1989 to 2020. And you may have an old card, okay? And all the information on the old card except for Jeff and Linda Brown is false, okay? And nothing else is correct on that now. So if you want to swap that like baseball cards, go ahead. Anyway, if you take this and remember us, and you think about Germany, please pray for the pastors, the German pastors that we left behind. They need your prayers. And for those who are just here for the first time seeing us, we have four children, Jeremy, Janet, Julianne, and Jason. Our two boys and our oldest girl are married. Our other daughter is still unmarried. And we're just so thankful for what God has done in their lives. Now I'd like to, well, let me just say also, when God sent us to Germany, he sent us with a challenge. And it was the challenge that he gave to the Apostle Paul right at the time that the Apostle Paul was converted. You find it in the book of Acts. And Paul puts it this way, that Jesus had said to him, here is his ministry, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by me. Forgiveness and an inheritance to come. And this is the challenge God gave to us, and he was faithful. And this is the thing that God did in our time that we were there. If you weren't with us in the Adult Bible Fellowship Hour, God used us to start two churches that are completely self-supporting, and they are completely run by the German people themselves. They have full-time paid German pastors, each one of them, and they have been wonderfully growing since we left. We also started a Bible school that likewise has been growing so that churches can have future pastors, can have deacons, can have other servants, can have church planters. And that's what we did. We also started a church, a ministry separate from our churches, but involved with a lot of church people. It's called Christians in the Workplace. And is a great help to a number of Christians who have participated. It continues to go on without me. In the summer of 1989, we had been in Germany just a few months, and a pastor and his wife from a supporting church came to visit us. And I respected him quite a bit, and we were thrilled that they had come to visit us and going to be with us a few days. We traveled on one particular day in our Volkswagen bus, Linda and I, the pastor and his wife, and our four children, from Munich, where we were living, down to the Castle Linderhof. I really appreciated this man because, in part, because he had taken a church when he was a young preacher of about 50 people, and over the period of decades had built it up into a church of 800 before he was finished, thriving church with many ministries in it. And so I decided, you know, this is fabulous. I get him for 2 hours, and I can just talk to him and ask questions about whatever I want. So as we started out, he and I in the front seat, I asked him, now you took a church of about 50 people early in your ministry, and you built it up to a church of about 800 or over 800. I said, can you tell me principles for that? And what it takes to do that kind of a ministry. And he said this. He said, when I took this church, I had decided I wanted a church of people that wanted to know the Word of God and wanted to live according to the Word of God. And therefore, I determined that I would base my ministry in this church on the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And I thought, that's good. And I waited for what else he had to say to me. And it was quiet. I thought, he's thinking about what he wants to further say. But he didn't say anything. And after about 2 minutes of him saying nothing more, I was terribly embarrassed, and I changed the subject. But I learned a truth on that day. Jeff, if God makes something simple, don't you make it complicated. One of the things that's very clear in the Bible, simple, not complicated, is that God wants His redeemed people to reach others for Christ. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, he said that to a select group at the time, but every person who has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be following the Lord Jesus Christ, no exceptions. And Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's what God wants to do with every one of us. And some of us say, "How can God use me?" And the answer is, I'm going to repeat something that I've already said. If God makes it simple, don't you make it complicated. And I want to explain this truth, how God wants to use each one of us for His sake, for the gospel's sake, for the spreading of His gospel through the life of Moses. I'd like you to look with me at the book of Exodus, chapter 2. The book of Exodus, chapter 2. Sometimes my throat is just as dry as it can be, and today is one of those days, and so I'm going to pop a lozenge in there. I hope you aren't distracted. Which reminds me of a story. There was, years and years ago, a man who would preach sermons 20 minutes long, and he was done. And all the other pastors in his city were amazed at him because he had a reputation. He'd preach for 20 minutes, and then it was over, and he did this every Sunday. Did it with every sermon. One time, he and a friend pastor of his were sitting down for coffee, and the man asked him, finally, got a chance to ask him, "How do you do it? How do you preach every time just for 20 minutes, and you're done?" And the guy said, "Oh, it's really simple. I just put a lozenge in my mouth, and it goes for about 20 minutes. It's done. I'm done." And one time, by mistake, he got a button put in there, and he went for an hour and a half. So today, I want you to know, it tastes like a lozenge, all right? If God makes something simple, don't you make it complicated. Let's look at Moses. The people of Israel were in Egypt. They were in bondage. The Bible tells us it calls it hard bondage. And even the Psalms say they call Egypt and Israel, when it was in Egypt, the furnace of iron. But God was paying attention. He knew exactly what was going on in the life of Israel in Egypt. And I want to read in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23, where it says, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." And as God's eye was on Israel, God's eye was also on Moses. Moses had been a prince in Egypt, and he had to flee for his life, and he had spent 40 years being a shepherd. And now God calls him to go back to Egypt and bring out Israel. And I want to read to you, beginning in chapter 3 and verse 1. I'm going to read 10 verses here. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And if you can say all of those perfectly, you will get an A in your first semester of divinity school. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses began to protest and give reasons why God had the wrong idea. And God answered every one of those protests. And Moses kept saying, Lord, you have the wrong guy. For 400 years, God's revelation had been silent. Israel is in Egypt these 400 years. And he wants to use Moses. And Moses keep saying, I'm not your man. I'm sure you cannot use me to do this work. And God speaks to him to tell him how he's going to. And in chapter 4 and verse 1, Moses answered and said, But suppose they will not believe me, or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, That's God. Cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, Reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. God is saying to Moses, I'm going to use you, and I want to use what you have. And when I use what you have, the children of Israel are going to be convinced. Every shepherd can use a staff, but only God can use a staff and create miracles. And the word in Hebrew is mateh, which is a simple wooden staff, nothing special. Something every shepherd could use, but only God could use to create miracles. I want to use what you have, Moses. And ultimately, Moses allowed God to use his rod, and God did things that the world had never seen before. Now, let me add something to all this that I've said. God wants to use you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like he used Moses, he wants to use you. I'd like you to look with me at the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. A passage that many of us know quite well. Romans, chapter 12. And Paul says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Having explained everything about God's salvation, which we sang about this morning, having in detail explained that, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That is what we're talking about. God wants to use you. And to formulate it in a different way, he says, like he said to Moses, what do you have in your hand? I'd like to use it. I'd like to use it to spread my word. I'd like to use it to spread the gospel. There was a man named Thomas Branwell Welch who was a Methodist preacher, and I think I'm right on this, became a Wesleyan, who was also a dentist. And he experimented with grapes and grape juice so that he could come up with a alcohol-free juice that would stay that way so that it could be used by the congregations he knew for communion. He had a son named Charles, who was also, like he, a dentist, and wanted to be a missionary. But the doctors told his wife, you will never make it to the country you're desiring to go to, which was Africa. You will never be able to survive there with your ailments. That crushed Charles and his wife because of the African climate. What were they going to do now? They felt as though God had rejected them, but he wasn't done wanting to serve Christ. He patented his father's grape juice recipe. And It was sold all over America. You and I know it as Welch's grape juice. Through the profits of Welch's grape juice, thousands, I don't know exactly how many, millions of dollars were sent into missions so that hundreds, perhaps thousands of missionaries went all over the world carrying the gospel. Charles, you may be disappointed, but I want to ask you, what is in your hand? Charles Welch, let God use him in a way no one ever expected. To be used for missions in a greater way than anything he and his wife could ever done. So I want you to think, if God can't use me, think of Charles Welch. God is ready to use your abilities. He is ready to use your money. He is ready to use your property. He is ready to use your connection for the spread of the gospel. In Matthew 25, we're not going to turn there, but I think most of you know the story, how that our Lord went away and he gave to his servants talents. Now, a talent was 60 pounds of silver. That's a lot of money, isn't it? A lot of silver. I don't think any of us have 60 pounds of silver sitting at home. Maybe somebody's going to surprise me in one of the churches I say this to and say, I do. Okay, that's wonderful, but there's hardly anybody who has that much money, or silver, let me say, silver sitting at home. And they were to invest this large amount of money to gain more money. While he was away, and he let them know, when I come back, you will be accountable to me, and I'm going to talk to you about how many gains you made. And one had 10, the other had 5. I hope I have the right parable here. I got this right. One had 10, the other 5, the other 1. The ones with more talents invested that, and they gained more for their Lord. And the one with 1 buried his and didn't gain anything. Beloved, when Christ returns, one of the things that is going to happen that's what you're going to remember about Jeff Brown, that he dropped the microphone. All right, we'll be back on track here. When Jesus Christ returns and we go to be with him forever, one of the things that is going to take place is that he's going to talk to us. What did you do with the talents that I gave to you? What did you do for the gospel? A man named Walter Mauerhofer grew up in Switzerland in a very dedicated Christian family. He and his 2 brothers became real servants for the Lord. Those 2 were a preacher. One was a preacher, one was a theologian. And he learned horticulture. He moved to Austria, and he spent years going in cities and in villages and to farmers on their farms, and he'd knock on their doors, and he'd show them the seeds that he had, that he said, these are good. You try these out, and you are going to have a good crop. And he wouldn't give them a whole bunch. He'd give them some so that he could test it out. He said, you try it. I'll be back in a year, and I want to know how it's done. Inevitably, it went great, and they wanted more. And if he didn't get to talk to them about Christ the first time, by the second time he was talking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, he had an open door. And he did this for about 15 years. And people, one after another in the area of Salzburg, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after about 15 years, some other people who were good at church planting came in and started bringing these people into churches. There are today in the Salzburg area lots and lots of Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches where there was nothing of that kind in the past. What is that in your hand? For Walter Mauerhofer, it was seeds. You think maybe my talents are too small. I'm just too ineffective. God cannot use me. I'd like you to look with me at one more passage, and that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. Where it says, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have." Our first time to Germany was short term for 1 year. We were in a church planting ministry, Linda and myself, and we just thought, we just can't believe the Lord's going to be able to use us. We're not qualified. But we'd been asked to come. We said yes, we'd go. We were insecure somewhat in this whole thing. We were newly married. And it was probably in the second week of our marriage that Linda said to me, "You know, the Lord showed me something today." And she read to me 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have." And that was our encouragement, and that was enough to convince us, all right, God is going to use us. He does want us to be there. And God didn't just mean that for us going to a foreign country. He meant it also for you. God is not judging you according to the talents of somebody else. Don't we think that way? He's not asking you about what somebody else has. He's asking you about what you have. And we all have something that God can use for the gospel. I would like to explain that in a rather homely fashion. In the year 2000, in the spring, Linda and I were planning our time back in the United States to be on furlough, to go from church to church. And I don't know if we were here at that time or at another time, but we were going to different churches to report on what we had been doing in Germany. And I had to go early for a few weeks, and she was going to come later with the children. We already had two in college here in the United States. So she was going to come with two more, and I went ahead of time. But 2 weeks before I was to get on my flight, playing basketball, I tore a ligament in my right leg, and it was painful. And you can imagine, if you've ever done something like that, 2 weeks later, it still hurts. And so I took a short flight to Frankfurt, to the big airport, and they were ready for me, and they took me in one of those carts. You ever been at an airport? You've seen sometimes those carts going by, and somebody's riding in that, you know, and they go beep beep, you know, and you get out of the way, and you think, oh, the elites, you know, they're going. No, I've been there, and I thank God every time I see one of those things, okay, because that got me around the airport, and I couldn't have made it otherwise. So here I am hobbling on crutches with an air cast on, and I had called the airline ahead of time, said, "Here's my situation, you know, I'm injured, and this is kind of tough, and can you find a different seat, a seat where I could stretch out?" And, "No, we can't do that for you." So Linda and I prayed. And as I got inside the airplane, a large airplane, there were three flight attendants, and they looked at me, and they looked at my crutches and my air cast, and then they looked at my ticket. And then they looked again at my crutches and my air cast, and they said, "This will not work. We got to find something else for you." And so they found me a seat on an aisle with four seats total in the middle of the plane, and there was an aisle going across right in front of us. So I had all the room I needed to stretch out my leg. And next to me was an empty seat, and just beyond that empty seat was another man. I think he was maybe 10 years younger than myself. And after we'd been on the flight about 45 minutes, we started talking with each other. And in our conversation, we got to talking about child rearing, because he had children, I had children, and he was very interested in this. And the more I listened to him, the more I thought, man, he's got some really fine principles for guiding his children and developing character in them. So it's fascinating. He must be a Christian. And the more we talked, then I finally said, "Okay, now where did you get your principles for child rearing? I'd like to know that, because they're very good." And he said, "Well, thank you. Do you remember a few years back that a man walked into a McDonald's in San Diego with a gun, and that's the first time there was a mass shooting in a restaurant?" He said, "One of my friends was killed in that mass shooting. And when I found that out, I decided child rearing is serious, and I need to take care of how I bring up my kids. I want to bring them up right so they never fall into anything like that." And he said, "I've been learning along the way, and I've been trying to bring up my children right. I've been pretty serious about it. What do you got to teach me?" So he was serious. And I said, "Well, now, did any of this come from religion?" He said, "No." He said, "My mother is Japanese, she's Buddhist. My father was in the military, he was an atheist. And so I had no religious upbringing. My wife is a Catholic, but she's not a practicing Catholic. But I'm interested." Well, there's the open door. And we began talking about the Lord. We talked about the Bible. We talked about child rearing. We talked about Jesus Christ. We talked about salvation. And for the next at least 3 hours, maybe it was longer, we were talking about all these things. And before our conversation had concluded, he understood well what it means to know Jesus Christ as Savior, at least as much as I could communicate that to him. He wanted to know what version of the Bible I would recommend to him, so I recommended him one that would be easy for him as a new Christian to understand. He wanted to know even what kind of church he ought to be going to. I'm rather convinced that without bowing his head and praying, he had already accepted Christ before that flight was over. I had never gone into an airplane and sat by somebody who was so prepared for the gospel. You see, God had said to me, without me hearing it in these words, but essentially just like Moses, "Jeff, what is that in your hand?" Well, it isn't very much, and I'm not expecting to do much with this. I have two crutches. And on my foot, I got an air cast. I wonder how God's going to use that. And he did. God said, "I want to use him." And he did. In my life, God used two crutches. Now, I know you have better things to offer God than that. And God says, what is in your hand? I would like to use it. Whatever your talents are, whatever you have, I want to use it. Fanny Crosby was blind from the time she was about a year and a half old, all the rest of the way through life. Most of us here probably know her story. Most of us know at least some of her hymns that we sing. She wrote many, many hymns. And she said this. Folks, it is all in an attitude. Here's what she said. Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. God used Moses' staff to part the Red Sea and to redeem his children, Israel, so they could be free from Egypt and become a people for God. God used a simple rod. How can I reach people for Christ, you ask? You know the answer when you answer God's question. What is that in your hand? Paul wrote, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And you watch God do amazing things through you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you because you are such a mighty God, such an all-knowing God. And Lord, we don't know what's around the corner. We don't know who you are going to bring into our life. But Father, I pray that everyone here who knows the Lord Jesus Christ would say today, Lord, what I've got, you may use. However you want to use it, just use me, Lord, to share the gospel with other people. And Father, I pray, because there are no doubt one or two or more who are here this morning, listening to all of this, not all of it made sense. Some of it did. And they have never, ever in their life accepted Jesus Christ into their own hearts. They've never admitted their sin to God. They've never trusted in the death of Christ for their salvation to take away all their guilt and all their sin. We pray for those who are here today that are just like that, that they would say today, Lord, I want you to save me. I believe in you. I believe Christ died for me, and I believe you'll give me eternal life. We pray that this would be their prayer today. Lord, you're so wonderful, and you have given us the greatest gift. Take our small treasures, Lord, that we might offer to you, and use them to your great glory for the sake of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
If that question has come to your mind that Jeff was just referring to in his closing prayer, not sure with this idea of salvation, what does it mean to be saved? We would love to help you understand that if there are questions. And you could probably talk to somebody within arm's reach of you on a morning service like that. But before we go, can I just talk to all of you who already understand who you are in Christ? And I want to ask you the question, so what's in your hand? If that's what God asked Moses, and if If God's intent is to use us like he chose to use Moses, then you deserve to answer or wrestle with that question. I love the 2 Corinthians 8:12, the idea of having a willing mind, a readiness, and it's based on what God's entrusted to you, not on what you don't have. See, when I was in a service like this, listening to a guy that was vocationally serving God, and I heard that challenge, there was something going on in me. And I've been praying that that would land on our church family, individuals in the church family. And you know what many of us will do? We're going to say, ooh, let's see, I hope the young people are listening. They got their whole life out there. That's great. Would all of us just ask, okay, so Lord, what's in my hand? And please don't separate it from what you don't have. We can do that too. I don't have the right education. I'm not good enough at this. I don't. So that's not what the question is. God didn't say, Moses, what are you really lousy at? He just said, I want to do something with what is in your hand. Did you hear what Jeff said? The rod, that staff, can be used by a shepherd and tending sheep, but in God's hand it did miracles. And Moses was the one carrying that rod around. That's all it was. And so serving God comes back to answering the question, God, what do you want from me? What is it that you've equipped me to do? And then the light goes on in my mind as we're hearing this. This is the second time. But when we're talking about the engagement project, you see now that God's hand put you in the house with the neighbors you have, even if some of you got to go down the road a piece to find the neighbors, but he's given you a spot that was in his power to put you anywhere, and he dropped you there for his purpose. What's in your hand? Where do you live? Use it. Where do you work? Use it. What abilities do you have? Or just ask God that question and be willing to say, Lord, I don't know what this means, but good night. If we heard he can use two crutches in an air cast, we might as well get in line and say, okay, well, I got at least two legs that work most of the time. What would you want me to do? That's the word for all of us that already know that we're in right standing with God, and we dare not miss it. I thank you again for bringing a message that's so clear from the Word. We're going to just conclude the service. Jeff has already led us in prayer, and you may want a chance to greet him quickly. And this is it for us for a while until we get him back here again. But we thank you for investing in us this morning, being used by God, being willing to come and spend the time with us. Thank you. You are dismissed.